Father, thank you that you are so worthy of being worshiped. Thank you that you are holy, righteous, faithful to the end, that you are Savior, Healer, Redeemer, and Friend, and God, that you love us so very, very much. And would you take tonight and just soak us in the love that you have for us, Lord, and may we be your beloved that love you right back. Lord, may tonight be a sweet night, a fragrance to you from us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. In our travels through God's inspired word, we have arrived at the book, The Song of Solomon. Now, you probably remember, probably about a month ago, I was anticipating this book, and I asked you to pray for me because it was like I didn't know how the Lord would have me approach this book. At its core, it's a book about love and marriage from first attraction through the honeymoon period, and some love this book. And some wish this book would just go away and can't understand why it's in the Bible at all. I read of one rabbi, and he is quoted as saying, "The entire history of the world from its beginning to this very day does not outshine the day on which this book was given to Israel." And he said, "All the scriptures indeed are holy, but the Song of Songs is the Holy of Holies." And then one of the early church fathers who lived in the second century, he said this about the Song of Solomon. He said, "I advise and counsel everyone who is not yet rid of vexations of the flesh and blood and has not ceased to feel the passions of this bodily nature to refrain from reading the book and the things that will be said about it." And now, history says that he was able to write this and he was able to study it because he voluntarily castrated himself. So you have two extremes of this is the best to don't touch this book. My problem with teaching Song of Solomon is that I'm pretty audience aware of who you are, what you are going through, your status and place in life. And someone told me when we went through Proverbs 31 that she kind of counted how many single women were in the group. And she said probably about a third of the women are single. And I want to be very aware of that. And so three times in this Song of Solomon, the Shulamite woman spoke of her passion for her beloved. And then she turned and she warned her friends, and she said this, "Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." Three times. It's very similar to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7:1. He said, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, what that means is it has a sense of light a fire or ignite passions. In other words, sexual touching, arousing, is intended by God to be consummated within marriage, to be completed within marriage. And so she's turning to her friends and saying, "Don't light a fire if you can't go all the way through with it, with the sexual relationship." And so for you that are married, sometimes you need to be stirred up in this area of Song of Solomon and be encouraged in this relationship with your husband. But I'm not going to risk stirring up people that can't do anything about it. That's not fair. That's not right. So I believe Song of Solomon as a love story should only be taught to married women. That's my opinion. And for me, that means one third of you would not benefit from a teaching of this song as a story of the sexual part of marital love. I think it would possibly just be harmful. So I decided, okay, I can't teach it that way. And this song has also been portrayed as an allegory, as a love story between God and Israel, and Israel's love for God, or for New Testament believers, it's been taught as an allegory of the love of Christ and his church. But there are phrases in this book that when I read them, I just can't think of Jesus talking to me like that or me talking back to him. It doesn't work for me. But there's verses that express his love and his love very well in Song of Solomon, and they complement what we know of his love in other parts of the Bible. But I couldn't find a chapter that just solely expressed the love of Jesus towards us and us back to him. And so I felt a little stuck. And so a few weeks ago, I'm leaving the morning study, and I'm driving home and kind of having this conversation with the Lord. What am I supposed to do with Song of Solomon? I mean, it's in your word. I feel like I shouldn't teach it, but then it's like I feel really disobedient if I don't teach it. What am I supposed to do with this book? And I felt so strongly that the Lord just said to me, what do you see? What do you see when you read the Song of Solomon? And it was interesting because my answer surprised me. It was really fast, and it wasn't what I had been thinking about. And I immediately said, it's about unbridled passion. It's about unrestrained love. And strange to say, but it was weird, when I said that, I almost felt like the Lord was like, yes. You know, like, I hit it. I nailed it. And then I sensed him saying to me, that's what I want from my bride. That's what I want from my church. I want unbridled passion. You know, unrestrained passion and love towards me. You know, not held back kind of love. And so this evening, we're going to go over Song of Solomon as the story that it is, without details, because as I studied, I realized that if I skip the details, we do have a really sweet picture of the love of Jesus and his bride. And I also pray that as we do, that you are stirred, because I've been stirred. Stirred in a way that you want to have all his promises that he's made to you, and enjoy them, and love him back. I just feel so strongly that what we're supposed to get out of this is a stronger desire to love our Lord back, unbridled, unrestrained. Now, let me tell you a little bit about where I pray we will allow the Lord to take us this evening. And I say us because although my journey or my awareness was really quickened at a pastor's wives retreat this last month, our theme was Rain Down, and the idea was we were really wanting personal revival, praying for revival for our nation, and Sandy McIntosh just gave this incredible message. And after the message, Gia went into a song that I'd never heard her play before, and it was one of those songs that nobody sang. You know, we just sat there and kind of just soaked in the Lord and soaked in the words of the song, and you could really sense the Lord moving, and some of us were standing, some not, and I knelt down at my chair. Now, I'm on the pastor's wife's board, so we had probably between Marcy and here was the distance between the first row and the stage, but I knelt down right at my chair. And later on that evening, a good friend of mine came up and said, you know, one thing I love about you is you respond when God shows you to do something. And rather than me smiling and thinking, yeah, I'm wonderful, she nailed me. Because I looked at her and I said, I was supposed to go all the way up the steps. I didn't. You know, and the next morning I text a friend because I was actually teaching that morning on don't settle, you know, for less than what God wants for you. And she had taught the prior week on Jacob and God's command to Jacob to go all the way to Bethel. And she said in her message, Jacob went 98% of the way. He obeyed God 98% and he stopped in Shechem. And of course, if you read the story of that was a disastrous time for Jacob and his family. And I said to her, I went 98% of the way. You know, I didn't go all the way up. And so I was convicted. And so I told the Lord, you know, if you prompt me tonight, I'll do it. You know, I'll go all the way up to the steps. I'll do what you want me to do. And so we're worshiping, and you know, I didn't feel any prompting, and all of a sudden I did. Felt like he said, now, you know, you go up and kneel. And I know Gia's songs pretty well, and I know there's some songs she uses as kind of closer songs, and we were right at that closer song. So I said, if Gia plays one more song, I'll go up. And I thought I was pretty safe, and she did it. You know, she went into another song, and I was like, wow, that's not like her. You know, so then it's like, all right, I'm going to hate myself if I don't do it. And so I went up and I knelt at the steps. And I was all alone. And I thought, all right, we're pastor's wives here. You know, somebody kind of primed the pump a little bit, you know. And so we're going to have a revival. I'm going to go up and people are going to follow me and this is going to be great. And I knelt by myself in front of 700 women for one full song. And then she went in and she plays another song. You know, so I stayed up at the steps, you know, for that song. And by then, I'm not really worshiping. I'm just like, I can't believe you're making me do this, Lord. And so the person that was speaking that night, she just got up and started speaking. And here I am, you know. So I crawled back to my seat and just sat down. I was like, I can't believe you just made me do that, Lord. You know. But more than being afraid of women seeing me, and that was really my response when I sat back in my chair, I just felt embarrassed. And then I felt like the Lord said, but I saw you. You know, you did that because you felt like I told you to do it. And that's what I want. You know, bottom line is I want the Lord to say, well done. You did what I asked you to do, and I want my life to show it more. I've been in this place in this last month with Song of Solomon and Pastor's Wives Retreat of, I want to love the Lord back. You know, I want to be in a place where I'm expressing my love to him more and in a way that makes him smile, and that will happen if I just respond to the things that he tells me to do. In 1 Kings 4:32, we learn this about King Solomon, that he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now, this song that we're focusing on tonight has been titled the Song of Songs. And just as Jesus is the King of Kings, the King Supreme, the song is the Song of Songs, the song of all Solomon's songs, the best one. And although the song is attributed to Solomon, by far, most of the words in this song are spoken by Solomon's bride, and which I guess is probably typical if you're even talking about any love story. The woman talks more than the man, so that's what we've got here in the Song of Solomon. Modern translators, probably in your Bible, they give us a little hint of who is speaking. The main characters are Solomon, his bride, the Shulamite woman, and her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, and they're kind of, as this is a song, you know, as I looked at this song and what they said, you know, they're kind of like backup singers, you know, and she'd do something, and it was like, ooh, ooh, do up, you know, go girl, and that was kind of what they did, and so that's why she had to caution them sometimes when she did, they'd be, go girl, no, don't start a fire if you can't keep it going and put it out, so. Anyway, then there were her brothers. Now, here's a quick summary of the book. It appears that King Solomon was he employed the Shulamite's brothers to care for his vineyards, and they put their sister to work as well. And King Solomon, coming as a shepherd, he visited his vineyards, he saw the Shulamite, and he fell in love with her, and she often pictured the times that she had with him as a rich banquet time. And the next spring, he came to her and proposed marriage, and she accepted. But he had to go away for a time, promising to come back. And while he was absent, she dreamed about him. And then he returned and revealed that he was King Solomon, and they married and consummated their marriage on their wedding night. And the remainder of the book really describes the celebration of their love as they experience various adventures together. Now, you probably can see some parallels there that describe how Christ has dealt with you and me as his bride. See, he came not in his glory, not as king, but he came as a lowly servant, a lowly baby. And yet, she was still attracted to him. And the Holy Spirit came and proposed marriage to you and to me, and when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, Ephesians 1:13, as I've told you many times, the Holy Spirit was given to us as a seal, as a guarantee, and the one Greek interpretation of that guarantee is The Holy Spirit is our engagement ring from Jesus that he has promised to come back and get us and take us to heaven. And then if we're in the story, they lived happily ever after. You know, and isn't that the dream of just about every little girl? You know, we want to live happily ever after. And maybe that's why the Song of Songs is the Song of Songs, because we all want that. We saw in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. He's put a desire in us for that happily ever after. But sadly, all too often, we look for happily ever after in this earthly life, because that's the only time those words, happily ever after, will ever be true for you, is not in this earthly life, but when they refer to you and me and the Lord. And see, that we can be sure of that. You know, we ride off with our King and we get to be with him forever and ever. As the song begins, we find the Shulamite first speaking of her beloved. And she says, his love is better than wine. His name is as ointment poured forth. Love words. See, God wants to hear love words from you and from me. I think especially he wants to hear those words when we're tempted to be drawn away by someone or something else. See, the question is, what is his love better than to you right now? She said, your love is better than wine. It's ointment poured forth. Your name is ointment poured forth. See, do you show that you love him by your choices? Now, please understand this as I keep teaching. I really don't think it's God's intention for us tonight to feel guilty or condemned. But rather, that we understand this in a deeper way, that God wants us to love on him in both words and in actions. His name is as ointment poured forth. When you and I say his names, his attributes, he responds to that. See, it's like a soothing ointment. It heals. The song is about mutual love. See, it's back and forth adoration and responses. He reveals himself to us in such tenderness, and we acknowledge his tenderness by thanking him and saying, you're a mighty God. You're my strong tower. You're my refuge. You're my strength. You're my very present help in time of trouble. You're my redeemer. And then he responds by soothing us. And you know that. It just settles you when you sit and praise him and speak of his names and who he is. But we're so like the Shulamite woman. We're like Isaiah when he got that glimpse of the Lord and his holiness. And Isaiah responded with not praise you, Lord, and hallelujah. He responded with, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter, when he saw Jesus perform a miracle, his response was, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinner. And the Shulamite woman responds in chapter 1, verse 6, do not look upon me because I'm dark, because the sun has tanned me. In other words, life has taken a toll on me. Don't look at me. I'm not worthy of you loving me. See, been there? We probably all have. We don't believe or receive God's love because life has taught us that to be loved, you got to be lovable. But her beloved, he just ignores her statements about her darkness. And Jesus does that with us sometimes. You know, we have these hang-ups, these objections about ourselves, these reasons. You can't love me because I've done this or I am this. And he does, he kind of ignores them, doesn't he? Because they have nothing to do with his love. I mean, in the case of the Shulamite's claim, I'm dark, we see that her beloved doesn't go, oh, you're not that dark. Oh, it doesn't matter that much. He doesn't even address it because it's like, her darkness has nothing to do with his love for her. He just calls her my love. He calls her, you're my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, you probably would not be like to be called, you're my horse, you know, even if it's a fine filly. But see, Solomon, That was his thing. That was his hobby. He knew horses. And the chariots just displayed all his splendor. So when you have horses and chariots, and he says, you're my filly. When I look at all that I have and I own, you stand out to me. So that's what he was saying. That was a very high compliment. And at the end of chapter 1, there's this little interchange of expressions of love between Solomon and the Shulamite. And see, we can do that back and forth with the Lord too. See, often the Lord speaks of his love for us through his word. And when we pray, we're to be speaking words of love back to him. And for me, it's gone both ways. Sometimes I'll pray first, and he'll get my attention focused right, and then I read his word, and he quickens something to me, you know, and he just, you can tell, you know, that's just a little love touch, pat from him. Or sometimes I start reading his word first, and that inspires me, and my prayer is so much better, and I praise him so much more after he's spoken to me. And see, that's what he wants. He wants to speak to us, but he wants us to speak back. But then she lapses into abasing herself again. And if you look at the first verse of chapter 2, she says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And we've had songs written about that attribute those things to Jesus. But speaking of the Shulamites, see, these are common flowers. Nothing special about them. And that's what she's saying. I'm just nobody. Why would you love me? And her beloved responds with, yes, you're a lily. But you're a lily among thorns. You stand out to me. See, you and I stand out to the Lord. And we don't get that because when we look at a crowd, we can notice one person at a time. And somehow God's got this mind that he can look at all of us and yet one at a time, you're standing out to him. And he knows your needs. And he knows what you're going through. And when he walks, when he looks down for each one of us, we stand out to him. She responds much in the same way back to him. And so he said, you're a lily among thorns. And she says, you're like an apple tree among the trees of the woods or the trees of the forest. So you're this tree that just stands out among all the other trees. And apple trees bear fruit. So it's like a lily among thorns. He stands out in his beauty. And she mentions the benefits. And she said, you know, she sat down in his shade with great delight. And she said, his fruit was sweet to my taste. And we have that about the Lord in other parts of Scripture. Psalm 57:1 says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. And then Isaiah 25:4, for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. So she had found in her beloved, and we find in Jesus that refuge, that place to run to, and he shelters us. And then she talks about his fruits, and the fruit that we get from our Lord is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and self-control. Tasting of his fruit produces fruit in us. Sitting with him, hanging out with the Lord, causes the Holy Spirit to produce fruit through us. In Psalm 109:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then her experience at the banqueting house. She was overwhelmed. And she said, his banner over me was love. He displayed his love for her like a banner. Now that has a sense of when Dale and I, when the grandkids were little and we would go on a vacation, we could come home and they never failed to put this big banner across our garage door that just said, welcome home, Papa and Grandma, we love you. You know, and it was the best thing to come home to. And I thought, oh, the neighbors drove by and they see, we're love people. You know, and you drive up and go, my grandkids love me. And so he had something, whether it be a physical banner or something at this banquet, that when she walked in, there was this, he loves me. You know, and he's telling me that he's glad I came. And she was kind of in this shock. He's not ashamed of me. He should be ashamed of me. But his banner over me, it's love. And then verse 6 is seen as words of anticipation. Warren Wiersbe says it's better understood that it should have the word oh. Oh, that his left hand were under my head and his right hand embracing me. Kind of dreaming of, thinking of, oh, I want to marry this guy, you know. Oh, that I could be in that place with him. And then she turns to those daughters of Jerusalem again, and she says, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. You know, watch where your mind's going. She and they were to wait for the right time. And then after the banquet, the king left the scene, and she returned to what we might call normal life. But her eyes and her ears were always open for his anticipated return. And so we find his love for us. We accept it, but we don't experience it in full yet. And our Jesus has gone back to his home to prepare a place for us. And that's the place where we are at as far as the allegory goes. We're now betrothed, engaged to Jesus. He's preparing a home, the home that we will be with him forever. Now, Song of Solomon gets a little bit jumbled because it's not chronological. So there's pieces in some chapters that fit pieces in others, and it's really kind of, I had a hard time getting a hold of it yesterday. I kind of love that this song doesn't place a lot of attention of this waiting time for her beloved to come back. There's just a couple verses, you know, he leaves and there's a couple verses and then he's back. It seems so hard now, you know, in this life and the trials we go through, they seem so long and very often we're like, when? How much longer? When are you going to come? Take me out of here. He's told us many times, this life is so very short. In James 4:14, speaking about telling us not to make plans for tomorrow without saying if the Lord wills, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And when we get on eternity side of things, we will look at this life that we have spent here and we'll just say, it was just a puff. That's all it was. And I stressed out in that little puff. And I get to be with you forever, Lord. See, our souls live forever. And so the time between her beloved leaving and coming again takes very little space in this song. In chapter 2, verse 8, she heralds, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Remember the allegory here. It doesn't fit exactly. And here he stops at a wall that protected her house, and he looks through a lattice window. And then he spoke to her, and twice he invited her, come away. Come away with me. Come is one of my favorite words that has to do with the gospel. You know, that God, the Almighty God, would say to you and to me, come. And that what he would say, come away with me, be with me. So I looked up some verses on the times that he calls us to come. And it's his invitation to those who need rest that we find in Matthew 11:28-30, that when we come to him, when we're just so heavy burdened, he says, come, I'll give you rest. Come when you're so stained with sin. And Isaiah 1:18 says, and I'll wash you white as snow. Come if you're hungry. Luke 14:17. Come if you thirst for the water of life. Revelation 22:17 says we will have that. And then he says in John 1:39, come and see. And he says, come and drink. In John 7:37-38. And then he says, come and dine. Jesus The creator of the universe says to you and me, come and see, come and drink, come and dine. And then in our Song of Solomon in chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 13, come away. Come away with me. So his invitation was to come away. Spring had arrived, flowers were blooming, grapes were tender, and he wanted her to smell it. He says he wanted her to just take it in. And how many times does God call us away to just enjoy what he's done, to enjoy what he's created, to relish in what he's done? Most of you know I love the beach. And I love to go down there sometimes, just me and the Lord, and I set my chair right at the seashore. And I just start talking to the Lord about everything I see. And I start with the waves and just like, wow, Lord, I love the way you made the waves. You know, they just keep coming. And I love the sound of the crash, Lord. And Lord, the way you made when they crash and you've got a, you made them so there's this mist. And I love the feel of the mist, you know. Thank you for making it that way. And for me, I love my feet in the sand. And it's like, Lord, thank you for making sand that just feels good between my toes. You know, Lord, thank you that when the sun shines on me and with all this mist and feeling the waves, that God, it just kind of warms me. You know, and I'll even say, like, good job, Lord. You know, you are a really good creator. And I think he loves it. You know, don't you? When you maybe you're at home and you're entertaining someone and you're fixing a good meal, and don't you love it when they say, wow, that was really good. Oh, is that a new couch you got? It's nice. You know? Oh, I like that painting you picked on the wall. Did you paint that? Good job. And I think, you know, we are created in his image, and I think he likes a lot of the same things we do. And you and I like it when someone points out something that we've done and said, good job. And I think the Lord likes that same sort of praise, and he was calling our way. Come away. Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And I think sometimes he would just love us to just go, wow. You know, we have beautiful sunsets up here in the evenings, to just stand there and go, wow, Lord, that's a good job. You know, thank you for caring enough about me that you made all these beautiful things for us to enjoy. But see, it seems like his beloved would rather stay home. The story kind of jumps around time-wise, as I said, and for the purposes of our relationship with Jesus, I want to bring in a dream that she had in Psalm of Solomon 5. It says she heard a knock on the door, calling her to open the door. And her response was, look in verse 3 of chapter 5. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? In other words, I'm already in bed, and I don't want to get up. Now, what excuses have you given when the Lord calls you away? You know, probably pretty similar when he calls you away, and you know he's saying, come sit with me. Come read my word. Come talk to me. See, our excuses are pretty similar. I don't want to get out of bed. I'm comfortable where I am right now. I like what I'm doing right now. And while she's saying this, he's still her beloved. And while we are saying, I'm really comfortable what I'm doing, I don't want to spend time with you right now, Lord, but I love you. We have a warning from her brothers in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Brothers tend to be protective. Here they're kind of giving her a job. And they warn her of the little foxes, the seemingly harmless predators that spoil the vines. And all how those little foxes in our lives would love to get a hold of the fruit that God wants to produce in us and through us, to spoil our peace and our joy and our patience and gentleness. Sometimes it's just little foxes that do that. And notice, it doesn't say just watch out for the little foxes. Say, catch them. Do something about them. For us, it's that fox that the enemy and lies and different things like that. We're told, put on that armor. Put on the truth. Resist those little foxes. And so the warning here, the command here, catch them, because they're out to destroy God's fruit. Okay, the wedding day has arrived. Her beloved is returning in splendor. And her beloved, she finds out, my beloved is the king. He's got some precious words for her. Chapter 4 begins with the words, you are fair, my love, you are fair. Now, fair basically means beautiful. We don't really find in scriptures comments from the Lord about our outward beauty. He shows no notice of that. See, he loves the heart. He loves us because we're his. And so he calls us names like his bride and his beloved and redeemed and delivered and saints and overcomers and heirs and even friends. But when you think about it, all those names that he calls us are really names that we are because of him, not because of us. And one day, Jude 1:24 tells us he is going to present us flawless. Can't wait. Beginning in Song of Solomon 4:8, he calls her his spouse. Six times he will call her his spouse. The marriage has been consummated, and much of what follows is just their enjoyment of each other. As she enjoys what she had only dreamed of before, because we see in chapter 8, verse 3, that now she can say, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. And she again reminds the daughters of Jerusalem to wait for God's timing. And their time together before the wedding, it was great. But after it, she finds it was worth the wait. It was even better. It's like for us, we get to have this relationship with the Lord, and it's wonderful how he touches us and ministers to us and calms us and gives us joy and all the things that he does. But when we see him face to face, this will pale. What we have now will just so pale. Three times in this song, we find the words, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. We find it in chapter 2:16 and chapter 3:7. And we find a little variation in chapter 7, verse 10, because it says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. For me, this verse right here is my favorite part of Song of Solomon. I am my beloved, and his desire is towards me. See, I belong to Jesus, and he desires me. He desires me. He wants you. He wants me. It's not just about Solomon's love for a girl from the village of Shulam, because there are other verses in the Bible that tell you and me that God wants us and that Jesus loves you and me even better than that. Verses like we see in Job 14:15, Job got it. Said, you shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Remember in Psalm 139, God calls the work of his hands marvelous. And we're the work of his hands. And here it says, he shall desire. He'll want you. He'll want me. I don't get that. That anything about you or me is something that God wants. But he declares it over and over again that we're that precious to him. And then in John 17:24, when Jesus prayed that prayer on the night that he was betrayed, this was his request for you and for me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, I desire that those you have given me will be with me. You. I've shared it before. Basically what he's saying here is, Father, can I keep her? saved her. I want to keep her, and I want to show her heaven. You know, he's so excited. And what's really weird, we are joint heirs. And when he shows us heaven, he's going to go, not this is mine. He's going to go, this is ours. Glorious. Shouldn't we respond to that? A lot of what is said in the final chapters are words of admiration, specifically of physical attraction. And Solomon appeared for his bride in splendor. And Jesus, too, will appear on that second coming in his splendor, with much greater splendor than Solomon ever knew. But you and I will never see Jesus as Isaiah described him in Isaiah 53, 2-3, that as he suffered, as he was brutally beaten. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, speaking of Jesus, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The day after, he prayed, Father, I desire that they be with me. So many looked at him and said, I don't want him. There's nothing about him that is desirable. And I just stared at that for a long time last night. And I thought, Lord, do I get that? That Jesus allowed himself to become so battered that we didn't want him? Oh, you know, if he could have first come in all his splendor, he would have been desired. It would have been easy to follow him, to come away with him, but he didn't, because he doesn't want us to be after splendor. He came as a pauper, and he lived as a servant, and he died as a criminal. Some desire him now and follow him today because of his splendor, because of what they believe that they can get from him. And I don't think he wants that any more now than he wanted it when he took his first breath in the stable. The disciples followed him because he alone had the words of life and the power to give life, both in this life and in the next. See, why are you attracted to Jesus? Why do you desire him? Song of Solomon is a dialogue, as I said. We have both the words of the king and the words of his bride. And a lot of them, the story is just that. It's just a lot of words. Some actions, but there's no actions of sacrifice on either part in this Song of Solomon, and that's where it falls very short of the love relationship of our Lord towards us. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the payment for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you probably notice there's a little shift in the focus of this message. And so often when I prepare a message, I put it together in a way that's very, very contrary to my personality. I study, I pray, I've got a lot of thoughts written on little pieces of paper, and I do type those out. But a lot of times I don't know where I'm going to go. And I don't even know what my main points are. They just sort of happen as I type. That's just the way my messages get put together. In the case of this message, I told you, I've got a goal. I know where I want to end up tonight. But I really didn't know how I was going to transition from Song of Solomon to kind of where we are right now in this. And when I got to the verse, I am my beloved's and his desire is towards me, I felt like the Lord just moved me into focusing how he proved that he desired us. And it was like he said to me, that's enough of Song of Solomon. Now I want to talk about me. I want to talk about how much I love my girls and what I did to secure their lives for me. And so that's why the shift, because God wants to be very clear. I think that while you and I were very ugly and had nothing to offer, he sent his son because he wanted you back, because he wanted you to come away with him and live with him forever and ever. And it wasn't as easy as King Solomon just showing up, saying some sweet words to the Shulamite woman. He paid for us. He suffered for us. And maybe that first coming of Song of Solomon in the story was much like Jesus appearing to the people in Jerusalem on the donkey. And they shouted praises to him and they acknowledged him as king. But he knew that their hearts weren't quite his, and some of them never would be. And he stopped and he looked over the city of Jerusalem. And we're told that he wept as he looked at his beloved city with his beloved people. And his lament we find in Luke 19:42. Oh, Jerusalem, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And so when we come away with him and make him our purpose, we find peace. And Jerusalem missed it. They were all about themselves. The Shulamite woman, she missed it for a bit. She wanted to stay in bed. She was lazy. She believed the viewpoint of others that she was just unworthy. You see, what about us? You know, what holds us back? Would he say to me, oh, Kathy, you know, all that I had, the peace that I had, and you would not? Song of Solomon is a love story. The whole Bible's a love story. And it's basically Song of Solomon about the love of a husband and wife, as I said, through their attraction period for one another. And so, yes, we see similarities to God's love for us, but the love story told in the rest of the books of the Bible, that's a real love story, because it speaks of a love that will pay everything for his bride, and a love that did, a love that never changes, a love that's unconditional, a love that doesn't walk away when we say we don't want to come away right now. A love that just wants you and me, that really desires us forever, no matter what. And I believe that the Lord wants us to respond. The last verse in our, the last scripture in our homework on the last page, Psalm 45:11 says, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. The king greatly desires your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. David was a man after God's heart. He was an expressive kind of guy. You know, he exhorted the people to clap, to fall on their knees, to lift their hands, to shout, to dance, to praise, to sing, to proclaim, to magnify, to glorify. So just what does worship look like? I remember so well when I was at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and a friend of mine did a lot of teaching at the study at the time, and she was just real gregarious, energetic woman. And one time right after the study, she's sitting in my office there, and she's like, she's amped because she just finished teaching, and then she goes, we got to take the gospel on the road. You and me, we're going to preach Jesus, and we're going to save souls. You know, and I said, that'd be good. She goes, no, you need to get excited about this. And I said, I am excited. You know, this is excited to me. You know, and so what is worship to us? So often, if you would ask a person, what's worship? Well, it's how I worship. That's what true worship is. Well, we've all got different personalities. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul was thanking God for the new believers in that city. And among things he was thankful for, he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. And then he says, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read that, what do you think they were like? You know, when you think of, okay, they received the word with joy of the Holy Spirit. What's joy of the Holy Spirit? I looked up this word joy here, and it has a sense of cheerfulness, gladness, but very interesting, catch this, it says a calm delight. We can have joy in our relationship with the Lord, and we can express it with just a calm delight. See, sometimes the joy that I feel from the Lord, it just settles me. It just calms me. I just want to sit and soak it in. And other times I feel like I just want to raise my hands or stand up or hit the floor on my knees. I really want to shout. And I don't know if that's because I'm resisting the Holy Spirit or if that's my personality. But if I'm somewhere where someone says, let's shout out praises to the Lord, I just implode. You know, and I almost get rebellious. Don't tell me I need to shout to the Lord, you know. So I still have to work on that. But I could blame that on my personality, but see, doing anything that draws attention is contrary to my personality. I don't like it. I, by nature, don't want to be up here. It was funny, last Saturday night I was teaching at Horizon, and as soon as I finished, this lady came up to me and shoved this cell phone in my face, and she goes, talk about your book. And I said, why? And she goes, I'm going to post on Facebook about your book. Tell us about your book. And I said, no. And she said, why? I said, because I'm shy. And she said, you just finished teaching in front of a bunch of women. You know, how could you be shy? I said, that's different. You know, this is called by the Lord. You're just asking me to do this. I don't want to. No. And so it was weird. But you know what? I ended up doing it for her, and I felt really awkward. And the whole time I'm doing it, she's going, yeah, it's good, good. You know, so it was just very uncomfortable, and I didn't like it. But the point is I think the Lord just wants us to have unrestrained love for him. And you know those times, and I'm not talking about just worship, but just doing what he tells you to do. I mean, how many times have you said in your life, you know, the Lord was telling me to, and I didn't? Wait a minute. You know, think that through. God says, and you're pretty sure it's him, and it, you know, even I'm not sure it's him, is it him? You know, if it's something good, do it. God told me I should have called that person, but I didn't. God wanted me to lift my hands, and I just didn't feel like it. You know, that I think the main thing about tonight that he wants us to get is when he tells us to do something, obey him. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And in his commandments, they're all dwindled down into two, love him and love others. Well, how do we love him? We do what he says. And see, may we be women that start just, God told me to do that. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to worry about what people think. I thought about when I thought about unbridled, unrestrained love, and I thought, you want reckless love, Lord? You know, it just came to my mind, and my little analytical personality was like, you can't want reckless love, Lord. You know, but it got my attention, so I started looking up the word, and it came from the same root word as reckon. Reckless means to do something without thought or consequences. Reckon is to think it through. So an example is really you've seen the probably been challenged yourself, you know, fall back into someone's arms. You know, well, it's a really reckless thing to do if you don't know who's behind you. That's reckless. But falling into the arms of someone that's stressful, that's not reckless. And see, Jesus wants to have reckless love for him. And he's safe. Moses, in some of his last words to Israel as he's trying to get them to follow the Lord, he says to them, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, which is Israel, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are everlasting arms. You know, be reckless. He'll catch you. Yesterday, I spent a lot of time as I was working on this message, but I just sat for a while and was soaking in God's love for me. You know, it was like, I want to get this. And at one point, I felt like he wanted me to soak in my love for him. And then I felt like he wanted me to soak him in my love. And so Sherry Youngward, I thought of a song that she has, and it starts out with the words, "I love how you," and she completes the thought several times throughout the song. And I just sang it over and over again to the Lord. And then I thought, I'm going to write my own song. Oh, and now Sherry was much more poetic. But in a very little amount of time, you know, I had 4 pages of just, "I love how you, I love how you." And I had the best time, and I felt like that Shulamite woman who said it's just like oil poured forth, you know, the time that I got to have with him. And I wrote recklessly, and by that I mean I didn't stop to consider what I was writing. Think, oh, you know, that's dumb, everybody says that, you know, that kind of thing. I just wrote. And some of the things I wrote, I thought, well, yeah, I say that a lot to you, don't I, Lord, you know, but some surprised me. And one that surprised me was this. I said, "I love how you meet me at my place and then take me to yours." And I kind of sit back and I thought, huh. And because I love how God knows who I am and he meets me where I'm at, and then he says, "Come away. You know, I want to take you to be with me, and I want to change your life and do some things in you." And so I said, "I love how you meet me at my place and take me to yours." See, all of us can sadly remember those times when we've confidently said, "Lord was telling me something, he was prompting me, and I didn't do it." See, just how do you love him? How do you show love to him? See, for each one of us, it's different. For each one of us, it's different in the way we worship. When Dale and I were at Disneyland last Thursday, and we stopped in the downtown for a while in Disney, and there was just a guy playing guitar and someone else playing a violin, and sat down, and I watched the people go by, and some of the people, the minute they heard the music, you know, their bodies are going like this, you know, and other people would just walk by unaffected. And I thought, you know, sometimes we expect all of us to be affected by music. I have a hard time, you know, not tapping or swaying, you know, but other people, it doesn't, they're not moved to do that. And we've got to give ourselves some grace, and that everybody worships and responds differently. But may we respond. See, that's what I feel like God wants us to do, is just have that unbridled love for him. "Lord, you tell me to do something, and I'm going to do it. And we'll never be sorry." I've discovered in my analytical, restrained little personality that reckless abandonment to the Lord's love is the best. It's like oil poured forth. Scary. So many times you still go through the what's going to happen, what are people going to think, but then when you're obedient, there's just, you feel his pleasure, and feeling his pleasure is the best. I want to be reckless, you know. I want to love him in a way that my love is unbridled and unrestrained by laziness or selfishness or fear of man. So I believe that that's his message for each of us this evening. I'm not calling us as we enter into worship that everybody's got to raise their hands, everybody's got to stand up, everybody's got to hit their knees. I don't know. I just know he wants us to love him back. I have a little flip calendar in my office, and when I flipped it over this morning, it's Oswald Chambers, and it was Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." You know, faith that acts. Faith that acts because, "Lord, I feel like you're telling me to do this. Your word says this. I'm going to act because I believe you." And then Chambers' comment was, "Are you debating whether to take a step in faith in Jesus or to wait until you can see how to do the thing yourself?" And then I love this. It was just confirmation of this message, which I really needed. He said, "Obey him with reckless joy." Obey him with reckless joy. Will you pray with me? Father, you have given all for us because you desire us. And Lord, we confess to you that we are all too often takers. We're not givers to you. We're just takers. And Lord, through this song, the song of songs, you have so clearly shown us that you desire us, you love us, you want us. Lord, may we be women that love you back. That when you even tell us, love me this way, we do it just for you, just because you are worthy. Do that change in each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go into worship, because I had so much fun filling out, I love how you, if you would take paper and pen out and just spend a little bit of time writing that to him. I love how you, and for each one of those things, repeat the words, I love how you, I love how you, and fill in the blanks. The first song that we did in worship was taken straight from Song of Solomon. You know, and after the Shulamite had really got a hold of the love of her beloved in the very last part of this song, she said, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave, its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement fire. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. That was her cry. You know, I figured out, and I want this kind of love. And then the chorus was, you won't relent and have until you have it all. You know, what a Lord. You know, he won't relent. He won't give up. He keeps pursuing us. I love you. I love you. He won't relent until he has it all. You know, may that be true of you and of me, of I'm not relenting until I have everything that you have for me, Lord. I could have been off, you know, and not got a hold of the Lord's heart for what he has for us tonight. But if I did, then the Lord's message to us is, love me back. Love me back. Don't hold back. Love me back. And that's going to be different for each one of us. But may we walk out of here and say, Lord, in my life, how can I love you back? Because you're so worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this incredible love that you have for us. That truly you won't relent until you have us all. That you would want us all, Lord. That you would want all of us. Put in us, stir in us. Think of being so afraid to stir passions from this song, but Lord, you want to stir within each one of us passions for you. And Lord, we want to say, stir away, stir us up in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And may the Lord change us all because of this song. Okay, you can go.